Hey, yo, hey guys, welcome to the Honest Youth Pastor YouTube channel, the channel that helps believers use biblical discernment in all aspects of life. And today we are going to do that once again by doing it one of my favorite ways, a sermon review. Now, if you're new here, maybe you don't know what sermon reviews are. Well, each week we go through a variety of different sermons from a variety of different pastors and look at three things. Sometimes these pastors have been submitted by you via the emails or the DMs or whatnot, maybe even in the comment section. And sometimes these pastors are pastors that I look at because of other projects I'm working on. This happens to be one such sermon review. So we're going to review somebody named Reed Moore. Now, it's not R-E-A-D Moore, M-O-R-E. It's Reed Moore, R-E-E-D M-O-O-R-E. So it's a little confusing. We don't want you to read more stuff. The pastor's name is Reed Moore. So that's, I just want to eliminate that confusion. Now, one of the really interesting things about this particular sermon, and one of the reasons we're looking at Reed Moore, is because he is the lead pastor of a church that is actually North Point, just North Point by a different name. Now, there's a whole thing we'll get into. You'll see it when the Indy Stanley sort of video essay documentary comes out that I'm working on. But essentially, the short of it is this. North Point has 8 different churches that are actually North Point, just by a different name. And for the most part, these churches just funnel in Andy Stanley sermons on a video screen every Sunday. Everything else is localized, like the children's ministry is localized, the worship is localized, absolutely everything but the Sunday morning sermon is localized, and they funnel that in. So occasionally, the lead pastors of these, I wouldn't even call them their own churches, their campuses, essentially by a different name, of North Point Church, get to preach. And so I was interested to see what one of these local lead pastors, how do they preach? Is it very similar to Andy? Is it not similar at all to Andy? And really, aside from the whole Andy Stanley connection, do they do the three things we look for every week? Do they open the scriptures? Do they read the scriptures? Do they exegetically work through context and culture out of those scriptures to bring forth application? And most importantly, do they preach the gospel of Christ? These are the three things we look at every single week. Do they read the scripture? Do they exegete the scripture? Do they preach the gospel of Christ? 3 weeks. Now, if you want to do that, by the way, there is a free PDF, downloadable PDF guide in the description where you can do that. Also, if you want to see this sermon without my commentary, that link will be in the description below as well. It's not on YouTube. It's actually going to lead you to their actual site. So there's going to be that. So that being said, this is about, I think it's like 45 minutes long. And so I'm not sure how long the sermon review is going to be, because to be honest with you, things have been busy. So in the past, I've tried to watch through these sermons or listen through these sermons before we review them. The last handful or so, I haven't had the time to do that. So we've basically sat down together and just watched this thing straight through, the two of us, and learned as we went along the way. So that's what we're going to do here. So let's go over to the review screen. There's Reed Moore. It's going to mess me up the whole time. I'm pretty sure Reed maybe got made fun of in school. We'll find out. We won't find out, but it probably happened. Kids are cruel. So let's go ahead over and start this thing and see what we get. Here we go. Reed Moore.
I have a confession to make, and this won't surprise some of you, but it is that I am a bit of a nerd, right? I had told some of my staff this week and my wife, I was like, hey, I'm thinking about starting the service by saying I'm a closet nerd. And they were like, really? They were like, I think we already think that. And I was like, oh, okay, cool. Yeah, so I'm not a closet, I'm just a nerd, right? Like, so, and when I say that, I mean like for me, guys, like I love, like, and I've grown up this way. I love comic books, I love superheroes, I like zombies and elves and dragons. Yeah, okay, somebody, yes, the undead. And so, I like that kind of stuff, right? Right? Like I like that. Like when I am looking, just to relax or to zone out or just decompress. When I go on vacation, right? The kind of books that I bring along, I like to I like to read books like The Hobbit or The Lord of the Rings or The Chronicles of Narnia or Dune or Ender's Game or books like that, right? And so, and much to my wife's, right, like disapproval, the kind of shows that I like to watch, right, that I tend to get like sucked into, they usually involve some kind of superhero or some kind of, you know, space adventure or some kind of, you know, dragon and elves and that kind of stuff, right? And to which my wife, like, she just absolutely hates. Like, my wife is like, true crime, bed by nine. You know what I mean? Like, that is her life. You know what I mean? Like, and every now and then she might rewatch an episode of Friends. Like, that's all she wants to be a part of. So when I'm nerding out to like my show, she's like, oh my God, just do that after I go to sleep, you know? And so, and so for me, right, I'm just kind of nerdy like that. And so that means though, like with all that in mind, now that you know a little bit about me, a couple years ago, this makes sense. A couple years ago, I got into a show that came on Disney Plus. It's a Star Wars spinoff called...
So one thing that I think is interesting here is that he says, now that you know a little bit about me. Now, to be fair... as you preach, especially the bigger your church is, the more you're going to have to be mindful of the fact there are likely people out in the congregation that are listening to you that don't know you. But in light of what we know, we also know that every week they don't see Reed. In fact, I just skimmed their sermon series on their website, their church website, and this is the only section that Reed has preached within the recent couple months, like at least the last four. Everything else has been Andy Stanley, and so this is maybe the only time, if you've been attending the church for 4 months, this may be the only time you've seen Reed in a preaching capacity. I'm sure he probably, as the lead pastor of this church, gets up and does announcements or introduces things. I'm sure people have seen his face, but they don't know him. Like, he's not communicating to them weekly. And so that's an interesting aspect to this whole idea of, you know, funneling in a video from a mother church somewhere. And to on a more like localized church scale, I think this is important, especially if you're somebody that guest speaks a lot, or you know, do like a lot of maybe youth camps or student camps. This isn't a terrible way to intro. It's getting people to know who you are so that you build some sort of connection with them. This is the difference between, say, being a pastor that is in the pulpit every Sunday, your congregation knows you, they know your mannerisms, they probably know a lot about you, versus someone that only preaches occasionally, or you're a guest there and nobody knows who you are at all. There is this importance to a limit, like you don't want to go crazy overboard with it, but there is some sort of interpersonal sort of dynamic you want to build with people so that they can maybe, I don't know if trust you is the right word, but at least say like, oh, okay, at least I know something about this person. That's fairly important to do, as especially if you're like Reed and maybe no one in your church has seen you preach in the last 4 months.
The Mandalorian. Okay, yeah, we got some Mandalorian. Fellow nerds, unite. I'll see you guys at Dragon Con. And so, I got into this show, and I know some of you are like, it's not my cup of tea, but, and so maybe if you've never watched it, I'll just kind of give you the
Also, this is just a personal thing that I'm going to bring in here. I'm not totally sold this dude's a nerd. Like, he's named every mainstream sort of show that people would know about. Like, you haven't convinced me you're a nerd until you give me some sort of like canon lore, like five levels deep in the Star Wars universe. Then I'll believe you're a nerd.
Premise of this show, right, is basically there's this bounty hunter, like kind of soldier for hire, and he's the Mandalorian, and he's a part of this group of like soldiers for hire, this group of people, and they're called the Mandalorians, and kind of each episode like travels with him on his kind of his adventures, and it's like almost like a space western, right? Like, it's very Clint Eastwood, but with a cool metal helmet and a tiny baby Yoda, you know? Like, and so it's awesome, but what makes him and his like group that he's a part of, right? And for those of you right now that are just like rolling your eyes, I feel your judgment, and I'm rubber and you're glue and it bounces off me and sticks to you. You know what I mean? Like, you like weird things too. And the only difference is you don't have the microphone today. And so we're talking about my weird thing, right? But when it comes to, right, like the Mandalorian, right? And I promise this is not, we're gonna talk about Jesus. This is not Sci-Fi Sunday. Go with me, people. So the thing that makes him cool though, right? The thing that makes him and his group of people like so unique and distinct, right? It's not just that they're like great fighters, but they have this like code that they live by. This system of belief, a code of ethics, this kind of like thing that drives their mindset. It drives what they believe and how they behave and the decisions that they make, right? And in the show, they simply call it the way. And so when they're getting, you know, like together and they're trying to make a decision, or when they're trying to explain their actions to somebody else, or when they're talking to each other and they're coming to conclusion, this is the decision we're gonna make, the direction we're gonna take, right? Like when they come to that, they'll look at one another and they'll say, this is the way. They got their helmet on. This is the way, you know? This is the way, meaning like, hey, this is the way that we believe. This is how we behave. This is how we do things. This is the way, right?
So I don't know if you guys are watching. The reason, if you are watching, you can see me sort of like laugh there for a second. This is like the classic take a funny story moment and then like focus in like super hard on like Christianity. So we went from funny, this is the way, to, and this is the way that we believe as believers too. Like that's the pivot he's making. I mean, love it or hate it, it's exactly what he's doing. And it's sort of sad that it's this cliche. Again, not, I don't know anything about Reed. He looks super serious in this still frame. But like, you listen to enough sermons and you're going to like, this is like a pivot from the funny story to the very serious moment.
And it's not always, this is what's amazing about it, is it's not always the easiest way. It's not always the most popular way. It's not always the most obvious way, but they look at each other and they go, no, but this is our way. This is the way that we believe is best. It's not always counterintuitive. Sometimes it even seems, as you watch the show, sometimes the way that they choose even seems counterproductive because it's the longer way. That's gonna be slower. That's gonna be more costly. There's gonna be more risk involved, right? It's gonna be more dangerous that way. But for them, they're committed to their convictions and they'll look at each other and they'll say, this is the way. And I tell you guys that this morning because here's the reality is, you and I were not Mandalorians, right? Some of you were like, thank God. Some of you were like, no. And so we're not Mandalorians, but here.
That's very interesting. I want to stop it there. So what he does there is a fairly typical evangelical sort of pivot, right? So he goes with something funny that everybody knows about. So like I said before, it's not like some three levels deep canonized thing in Star Wars. Everybody knows about Mandalorian. Everybody knows about Disney Plus. So he takes the thing that everybody knows and then uses it as a segue into a feature of Christianity. So the Mandalorians say, this is the way. Christians say, this is the way. Only obviously we're referring to two different ways. What the Mandalorians are talking about versus what Christians are talking about, the way being Jesus. Now, what he did there was a classic mistake, which is that he's already pivoted from funny to serious. And then he tries to interject funny and it falls flat on his face. Why? Because as speakers, this is something that happens a lot that people make a mistake on. Like you, and this is what the, I say this is where this whole tactic is problematic. Like don't worry about the pivot. Just let the sermon flow naturally from your personality. Don't force things to happen. And what we did was we took serious, forced it and pivoted to funny. And then he tries to go funny again, all of a sudden realizes it falls flat on his face and then backs up a bit. As speakers, we need to be thinking about that. What is the flow of what we're saying? What is the kind of, where do we want the people to be at? I guess emotionally would be the word I would say when we're saying it, though. But it needs, that emotion needs to be based on something. Like, so far we haven't based it on anything other than like the love for comic books. The point is, though, he did change the tone, and so everybody sort of changed with him, which was his intent, right? He wants to take you from relatable funny to serious, and everybody made that shift with him. And then when he tries to interject funny again, everybody's like, well, now I'm confused. Like, am I supposed to be laughing? Is this supposed to be serious? So just as a speaker, keep that in mind, because it's a mistake that we've all made at some point or another. But he's already made the pivot, tries to go funny, falls flat on his face. So now I am, as a congregant, I'm like confused, like, where are we at here? Am I supposed to be like, how, what am I supposed to be feeling? Basically is the point.
Here's the reality. We all have a way. We all have a way that we are living and that we approach life with, right? We all have a way. We have a way that we approach our work, right? For some of us, we live to work. For some of us, we work to live, right? We are working for the weekend, right? And for some of us, you know, we've all got a way that we approach our parenting. We've got a way that we choose to deal with and handle our finances, right? We got the savers, we got the spenders, right? Hopefully those two meet. And yeah, and some of you are just the YOLOers, right? So we've got a way that we approach our finances. We've got a way that we think people ought to be treated. We've got a way that we think the world ought to work, that our country ought to work, that life ought to be approached. We've got a way that we think people ought to act. Code of morals, right? Ethics, right? We all have a way that we view and do life. We've all got a way that we're walking through and approaching life with. Every single one of us, we've got a way. Maybe you've never thought about it like that. Maybe you've never thought about it intentionally. You're like, look, this is just like, I guess I have a way, but it's just how I was brought up. It's just what I was taught. It's just the region of the country I was born in or the place in the world that I was brought into and raised up in, right? Like I've never even thought about it. Maybe you've never thought about your way. Maybe you've never clearly defined it. Hey, this is my way. This is the way that I'm gonna approach life. But you've got a way that you're living. And it's important, you guys, that we think about the way that we're living. It's important that we think about the way that we are viewing and doing life, right? Like,
so this concept here isn't bad. Again, we're about 10 minutes in and we haven't used any scripture, which is a bit concerning, but we'll see kind of how that goes. But his base point here isn't terrible. Like, there is this reality that everyone as individuals needs to understand that you process the world in a very particular way. He hasn't really gotten to this point yet. Maybe this is sort of where he's leading us. But the idea is that you process the world in a very particular way, and there's going to be somebody else over here that processes it differently. So what then do you do when those two ideologies collide? This is what we're, I mean, honestly, in a very broad 3,000-foot scale, this is what we're witnessing within America right now. You have a variety, mainly two, but I'd say upwards of almost six different ideologies all clashing together at one point. Everybody saying this is the way things should happen. And then a lot of people disagreeing with each other on if that's true or not. This is the curse of postmodernity, right? The there is no ultimate truth. And so what we have here is what he's leading us into. It'll be very interesting to see where he goes with this, because his premise isn't a bad thing. I mean, really, as far as sermon building, give some sort of cultural reference that most people know, use a phrase from that cultural reference, this is the way, bring it into something serious, sort of break that down in a very philosophical sort of way. Hey, you all view the world in a particular way. It's probably what you were taught or where you were brought up, but you have a way you view things through, and you need to understand that and think through that and own that. And then we'll see kind of where he goes from here, because this could progress into something pretty powerful in relation to the Christian understanding of what right and wrong is, how we live, who we follow. All of these things could tie into this sermon. It'll be kind of interesting to see where he goes. But so far, the sermon building has been really good and getting you to really be a bit introspective on why do I think the way that I do. Let's keep going.
Like, this is important, and the reason why it's important is because the way that you walk through life, it's going to determine who you become. It's going to determine where you end up. It will determine your experiences of life. The way that you walk through life will determine the satisfaction, the joy, the fulfillment that you experience in this life, and it will determine the legacy that you leave behind. The way that you choose to approach life, the way that you view and do life, that will get passed on to the next generation, to your kids, probably to their kids, to our communities. And so the way that we do life, the way that we view and do life, it's important for us to think about. It's a really, really big deal. How we're living and who we're looking to guide us along the way is a really, really big deal. And that, you guys, that is what this series is all about, the way of Jesus. That's what we're gonna be talking about in this series. For the next 3 weeks, here's what we're gonna be doing. I'm gonna tell you where we're going. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to examine our ways, the ways that we tend to view and do life. And then together, what we're gonna do is we're gonna open up the scriptures and we're gonna be in the Gospel of Matthew the whole time, all 3 weeks. And so we're gonna be in Matthew, and what we're gonna do is we're gonna open up the scriptures and we're gonna dig in and we're gonna discover the way of Jesus. The way that he views and does life, his counterintuitive, countercultural way of walking through life, this way that he then invites us to participate in, that he invites us to follow him into. You see, contrary to popular belief, you guys, the original invitation of Jesus was not simply to subscribe to a set of beliefs. The original invitation was not just to believe some things so that you could go to heaven when you die. The original invitation of Jesus was to follow him in a way of life and to order your life around his way of life, right? Let me show you this from the Gospel of Matthew. Now, if you're not familiar with Matthew, Matthew was a close friend and follower of Jesus. And Matthew took time after Jesus's death and resurrection, and Matthew had done some ministry. Matthew took time to write down his experience of spending time with Jesus and the life of Jesus and the accounts of Jesus. And so Matthew writes these things down, and Matthew records early on in his account of the life of Jesus what the original invitation of Jesus looked like. And this is what Matthew says. This is in Matthew chapter 4. He says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of...
Okay, real quick, we definitely want to go there. The interesting thing is that he is in Matthew, and we are in chapter 4, which this is really close. So go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. I want to take you really quick because of what he just said, I think is really interesting. So let's go to Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to go down to verse 18, and he's going to start in verse 18. Where it says, walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, right? So his claim, Reed's claim here, is that Jesus's invitation was to follow after his way. The incredibly ironic part was that in one verse above, this is how Matthew intros Jesus sort of coming on the scene, right? So just literally one verse above, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach saying, okay, what was Jesus saying when he began to preach? So what is this thing that Jesus is telling them, right? He just made the claim, like, what is Jesus about? Like, what is the thing that he's about? Is it about a set of beliefs? Is it about, like, following him and getting to heaven? What's it about? Well, from this time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'd say that's fairly important to point out. I mean, if we're making the claim that Jesus is, like, this is what Jesus is all about, this is what it looks to follow Jesus, this is what Jesus is calling people to, it's interesting that we start at verse 18 instead of literally like one verse before where Matthew records what Jesus said when he, quote, began to preach. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, again, I'd say you need to get into that and talk about what repent means and talk about what the kingdom of heaven is and what he's talking about when it's at hand. Like, all those things are important. But if you're going to make the claim, like, this is what Jesus was all about, why start at 18 and not 17? That's confusing to me. But we'll see if maybe he sort of parses this out a little bit. Give him a little bit. I mean, again, I've not seen this whole sermon. We're only 11 minutes in. I'm glad we're at scripture finally. Let's see what he says. Maybe he mentions it.
Of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and they followed him. Now it continues. This is going on from there. He saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets, and Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. Are you seeing Jesus' invitation here? Not simply to subscribe to a set of beliefs, but to follow him in a way of life. Now, Matthew will record his own interaction with Jesus and what it looked like when Jesus invited him. And he points out the same thing. He says, this is in Matthew chapter 9. It says, as Jesus.
Okay, so again, this is one of the things whenever you, and I get it, whenever people have scripture on the screen, it's really easy just to be like, hey, look at the screen, guys. Like, don't bother like flipping through your Bibles or going through your apps or whatever. Like, I purposely, and again, this is just because of how I process things, you may be different. I would encourage you, if you're a pastor, tell them where you're going and give them a minute to get there. Yeah, it may be awkward. Maybe you do have to sort of write the sermon in a way that you're describing what's happening. What I do, just to give you a tip of what I do, if I'm going from chapter 4 and I'm going to then direct them to chapter 9, so let's go to chapter 9, what I'm going to do, and I'm going to tell them, hey, go to chapter 9, verse 9, and then I'm going to intro it a bit, sort of like he did. Well, Matthew records his account of his interaction with Jesus, and I might give a little context of what's happened before chapter 4, between chapter 4 and chapter 9, as you turn there, to give you some time to do that, to give you some background and context in between these chapters, because we're just banging along. This makes it more difficult for the congregation to actually keep up, and actually encourages them not to open their Bible. At best, maybe they can take notes, but this is very discouraging to actually having a Bible in front of you, because you're not going to be able to follow along. And I don't think his point isn't to have them follow along. His big point is going to be follow me. That's going to be his big point.
Jesus went on from there. He saw a man named Matthew, right? He's like talking about himself in third person. He says, there's a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me. Jesus told him. And Matthew got up and he followed him. And he followed him. Do you guys see this original invitation of Jesus? The original invitation of Jesus, the original message of Jesus, was not simply to subscribe to a set of beliefs so that you go to heaven when you die. It was to follow him in a way of life.
Okay, so here's, and he may get into this. I just want to stop it so I don't forget my thought. He may do this. Contextually, we have to understand how the disciples are seeing Jesus. He is a rabbi, and culturally what is happening is he is telling them, come after me, you will learn from me all of the things that I'm going to teach you. So there is an aspect here. Now again, to be clear on his point is that Jesus isn't asking them to come prescribe to a certain set of beliefs in order to get into heaven. To be fair to his point, Jesus hasn't made that the, like, do this and then this will happen. However, culturally, when he says follow me, he is basically telling them, come after me and I am going to teach you a certain set of precepts, a sort of principles, ways to live life, wisdom. I'm going to pass that on to you as my disciples. And so there is partially an aspect here. When Jesus says, follow me, isn't just simply coming out behind me, but is you are going to become my disciple, and I'm going to teach you both verbally and by living out in front of you the way you should live as your teacher, so that when I'm gone, you theoretically go do the same thing. I mean, this is why, again, you get to the end of Matthew, maybe he eventually gets to this in the series, where he, the Great Commission, he sends them out and he specifically tells them, go forward, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them the things that I have taught you, right? So this idea is that what I've taught you, you then teach others. This is the teacher discipleship model. So when he's telling them, follow him, there is an aspect here of, I'm going to teach you a certain set of precepts to believe and to live by. And so I get what Reed's saying. This isn't a believe something to get into heaven sort of situation, but there is a believe something because I've taught you. And again, if we would have covered verse 17, this repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This repent is that you're changing your mind from one way of thinking to another way. You're turning your back on one thing to then follow something else. And really it is turning your back on one way of thinking and one way of living to follow Christ, which has a different way, which he is then going to teach these disciples. So there's a yes, but no here in the claim that he's making.
To be with him, to become like him, to do the things that he did, to order your life around his way of life, to follow him. You know, there's a big difference between believing and following, right? You guys know this. You can believe something is true and yet no action is really required, right? For example, I believe, you guys, that drinking water is better for me. And yet every time we go out to eat, I would rather have a Coke Zero, right? And I don't need your emails telling me about how, it's gonna rot your brain, you know what I mean? Like, I know, and I actually believe you, right? So when your email comes in, it's like, you really should drink more water. I know, and I believe. But I still choose to do something different, right?
That's
so there's a difference
example.
Between belief and following because, right, you can believe something is true and not take any action upon it, and yet following requires active participation. Following requires active participation.
That's a really good point. Like, if anything so far has been good, that's been really good.
And the original invitation of Jesus is not to believe something, just to subscribe to a set of beliefs, but instead it's to follow him somewhere on the way that he is living his life and to order your life around his life. This is the original invitation of Jesus for the original followers of Jesus, right? This is why they didn't call themselves originally Christians. They called themselves followers of the way, right? The name Christian was actually something that other people started to call them to describe the group of people. But when they were naming themselves originally after Jesus's resurrection and they began this movement of our faith, they called themselves followers of the way, meaning that we order our life around the way that Jesus lived his life. We're following Jesus in a way of life, right? For them, for these original followers of Jesus, right? They didn't view their faith and our faith as merely believing, but they viewed it as a way of being, a way of becoming more like Jesus, right? Of living and loving and becoming more like Jesus. Which is why it's such a shame, you guys, that in our day and age, a lot of times we have dumbed down the original invitation of Jesus to that of merely subscribing to a set of beliefs instead of following in the ways of Jesus. When this happens, you guys, the problem with seeing our faith as simply a set of beliefs that you subscribe to instead of a way that you live, instead of a lifestyle that you live, the problem with that is that when we reduce our faith to simply subscribing to a set of beliefs and not a lifestyle, we miss the original invitation of Jesus. And not only that, we miss the power and the potential of our faith to transform our lives.
I just got to stop real quick because I can't separate the fact that this dude is a lead pastor of a church that is connected to North Point Christian or North Point Community Church. Like, this is a dude that his boss is Andy Stanley. And this is pretty solid. Like, there's nothing here so far that's at all bad. Like, listen, there's some things that I would have pointed out. Like, I would have definitely preferred verse 17. I think it would have tied in really well with actually what he's saying here. He could have very much talked. I mean, the point he just made could have been easily tied into the point of repentance. But I mean, he's not saying anything that's goofy or outside of this. I mean, basically he's saying that as a Christian, your life shifts and it changes and you do things entirely differently because you're following Christ. And this is a surprisingly solid sermon so far.
we simply subscribe to a set of beliefs and we don't treat it as a lifestyle, we miss its power and potential to transform our lives. And that's why, you guys, I talk to so many Christians who they would tell me they're bored and they're disillusioned and they're deconstructing their faith because they had subscribed to a set of beliefs, but they haven't ordered their life. They haven't submitted to a way of life. And so they haven't experienced any transformation in their life. And so they go, this is boring. What's the point? It doesn't make any difference in my life. This is also why some of you, this is why some of you have found the invitation of Christianity or the Christian faith. This is why some of you have found it so unappealing or uncompelling. Because you've met too many Christians who profess a belief in Jesus with their lips, but they haven't submitted their life or ordered their life around his life, and so their life doesn't look anything like his life. And so you find that unappealing and unattractive and uncompelling, and I don't blame you. Because believing something with your lips but not living it in your life is unappealing and uncompelling to me as well. And so Jesus says, you guys, Jesus says, hey, come on. Don't settle for believing something, right? Follow me. Following isn't less than believing, but it's certainly more, right? Jesus says, follow me.
This would have been a really good point to put in where it says that even the demons believe, right? And they tremble. So there is this belief, like even the demons believe in Jesus that he is the Christ, but they don't have the following aspect. Like I think that would have been a really good, again, if he seems to be talking to primarily an unchurched group or maybe a culturally Christianized group, perhaps. Maybe that's who he's talking to. So maybe interjecting another scripture there wouldn't have been, like, you would have had to reference it. But I think it would have been powerful, the example he's trying to set forth, which is this separation of belief and following, which I think, again, man, I'm blown, like, to be honest with you, I'm sort of blown away. I don't know what I was expecting. Less than this, though. That's definitely what I was expecting. Less than this.
Follow me. And y'all, the implications of that invitation are massive. They're staggering. I want to show you what Jesus says about the implications of that invitation and our response to it. At the end of one of Jesus's most famous sermons. It is his most famous sermon. And it's found right here in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Jesus records his most famous and probably his most repeated. This is the sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. If you've been around church, you probably heard this. And even if you haven't been around church, you've heard snippets of this, right? The Sermon on the Mount. This is where Jesus says, you know, love your enemies. This is where he says, treat people the way that you want to be treated. This is where Jesus says, you know, be salt and light. This is like Jesus's like overview, his comprehensive overview of his entire way of viewing and doing life. And I encourage you this week, we're not going to be able to go over it all this morning, but I encourage you this week to read it. Take a look at it. If you want to know Jesus's way, right? Like go and take a look and dive into the Sermon on the Mount. It's convicting. It's compelling. It parts will bother you in the best way. You should go and read it. You could read it in a morning. It would be really easy. Or you could spend all week. Y'all listen, you could spend your whole year reading that sermon and it would not be a waste. You would continue to get things out of it. It's like a diamond. You turn it and you continue to see new facets. And in this sermon, Jesus talks about the implications of his invitation to follow him. And nearing the end of the sermon, he shares just this little like nugget of an observation. Like it's just like a little illustration, observation. And this observation that he makes, it comes built in with an invitation. And I wanna show you this because this is the implication right here of responding to his invitation to not just believe him, but to follow him in his way. This is what Jesus says. He says,
okay, so Matthew 7, we want to go there. I want to stop it. I knew I was in Matthew 7. I didn't know where he was going to go. So Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Here we go.
Enter through the narrow gate. He says, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But, he says, small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Jesus is looking at his crowd and he's just described his way of life, the way that he views and does life. And as he's concluding, he shares this little observation, this little illustration, and he goes, look.
The only thing, before he gets into his point here, the only thing that I would change, like, and maybe this is just how Reed thinks, maybe this is like an implication of him being part of North Point. Connecting the Old Testament, I think, is incredibly important for helping believers see the heritage and the power and the sovereignty of God throughout time. I've talked about it before. I'm not going to belabor the point here, but early believers, before obviously they had a canonized scripture, they had letters floating around. They had obviously teachings in letter form floating around. They had the gospels that floated around from church to church. But they relied heavily on the Old Testament in regards to seeing how Jesus was the fulfillment of everything prophesied. You have to understand, the early church primarily for at least the first good portion, I'd say first 100 years, maybe a little after that, depending on kind of how you trace things, was all Jewish. And so until Paul really starts going out and that you know, the Gentile church starts growing a lot, you have Jewish believers relying on the Old Testament to point to who Jesus is. And Jesus, obviously, I mean, the Gospel of Matthew being a really good example of this, Matthew drawing heavily on the Old Testament. I say all that to say this. Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount. But it's not just Jesus's, like, it's not Jesus as the philosopher that has just sat down and said, this is the better way to live. The world says live this way, but I say live this way. Like, Jesus relies heavily on, you have heard it said, and I say this. And so he's drawing from the Old Testament, correcting thinking, showing, you know, how this was supposed to be viewed, and it has been sort of not viewed that way from the teachings of the Old Testament, where they've come from, the people that have taught them before. And now for Gentiles, that's not incredibly important, because a lot of times we're like, well, this is Jesus. But I think it's also important to understand that though Paul doesn't put a huge emphasis on the Old Testament for Gentiles, you still have the Gentiles in the early church and early church history reading from, reciting, relying on Old Testament scripture. And so when you're reading through Matthew and you understand that Jesus is pulling from the Old Testament and correcting thinking on the Old Testament, that is so richly rooted that I think sometimes when we're just like, Jesus, you know, this was Jesus' philosophy, we miss sort of the depth of that. And that's, again, that's not just read. A lot of people do that, but I think it's important for us to understand the depth of that when we're preaching, for sure.
You've all got a way. You're all living life in a way. He says, and really, when it all like boils down, he says, really, like all the different ways that we think that we're walking, it really just boils down to two. He says, there's really just two ways. He says, there's this narrow way, and there's this wide way. That word road, it can literally be translated as way, and it is in other places in your Bible, and so that's why we've circled it. He says, look, there's this broad way, and then there's this narrow way. He says, there's two paths. He says, and the broad way, he says, it leads to destruction. And when he says destruction, all of us, you know, if you grew up around church, you're immediately thinking like hell. Yep, Jesus is telling us we're going to hell. You know what I mean? Like, but when he uses that word destruction, that word is also translated in other places in your Bible, you guys. It's translated as ruin or waste. He's not using the word for hell there. When he says, hey, like there's a way, there are really two ways that we are gonna walk through life. And he says, and one way is a wide way. And he says, and that way it leads to destruction. He goes, it leads to a wasted life. He goes, there's a way that a lot of people are gonna take and it leads to waste. He says, but there's this other way. There's another way and it's less obvious. And it leads to life. There's two ways to live. What's the wide way, you might ask? What is this wide way that Jesus is describing? What is this broad road?
So really quick, before we get to this point, I just think this is also just an interesting side point. And this really doesn't have much to do with what he's talking about, but I think it's just an interesting place to fit this in. That so if I was preaching on this passage, I'd try to include this because I think this is interesting. And maybe you don't know this, and this will just be an interesting tidbit to you. But the Didache is an early Christian sort of cliff notes, how to live, like short version, basically. And the Didache starts off as there is a way to life and a way to death. And the Didache is very Jewish sort of in its sort of bent and how it teaches. Obviously, Jesus was Jewish and he teaches in a very similar way. So these things are very close together. But the Didache lays that out. Like, it gets in more detail. It takes the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the apostles and then kind of list them out in a way of this is the way of life and this is the way of death. And it's basically Paul's list of, these will not enter the kingdom of heaven and these will, and they kind of break those down. There's some variations, but by and large, it's the same list. And so it's just very interesting to see that Jesus is teaching in a very Jewish way here. And then we have early Christian documents that do the same way and are basically teaching the same kind of point here, which I think would have been like a powerful thing. Again, if you're bringing in sort of the early church, you're bringing in some church history here. This is a way that the early church taught people. There is a way of life and there is a way of death. And these are the things that come along with them. Like, the way of life leads to all of these things, all of these ways of living, and the way of death leads to these other ways of living. And so it's really interesting that like the earliest believers, because the Didache can be dated anywhere, like it's obviously a guesstimate, but it's anywhere from 70 AD, so the destruction of the temple, all the way up to like 100, so around the death of John, the Apostle John. So you have it somewhere in there where this document's written that says, hey, like a real brief, if you want to know what it means to be a Christian, there's a way of life and a way of death, and this is sort of what it looks like. And it echoes the teachings of Jesus here.
Road that leads to destruction. The wide way, the way that seems more obvious, that most people are going to take, that most of us end up taking because it seems easiest, it seems best, it's the way that most people are traveling, and we tend to, you know, travel in crowds, right? Like, and we tend to kind of just look around and see what everybody else is doing. For example, if 10 of you got up and sprinted out of here, everyone else would be like, what? And you would probably just run out too, because you'd be like, whoa! And so there's a way that everyone else is going. And that wide way, right? I heard one theologian describe it this way. He says, that wide way that seems easier, that seems best, that most people are going down, that seems the most obvious. He says that way, he says it's characterized by two things. He says it's characterized by worldliness and religiousness. The wide way is characterized by worldliness and religiousness. He says those are two sides of the same wide road. He says the worldliness side of the road that so many people will take, worldliness is basically just the social and cultural practices of the day. And our worldliness of today just basically says, hey, like, and you guys have heard this message in one or two or 10 different forms, right? It's hey, do what you want, when you want, how you want, with whoever you want, whatever makes you happy, you do you. It's your life, right? It's your way. You're the master of your own destiny. That's the way of worldliness. It says, hey, do whatever you want to do. Do what makes you happy. As long as you don't hurt anyone, do whatever you want to do, and that'll lead you to fulfillment. And Jesus goes, no, it won't. And Jesus says, no, it won't. He says, that will actually lead you to emptiness. He says, destruction. He says, it'll be ruined. It'll be wasted. He goes, you will waste your life. If you just live for yourself, he goes, that's a wasted life. The other side of that road, that wide road, one side is worldliness,
So here's the place where, I'm not saying what he's saying is initially like wrong or bad. I'm just saying that I think this is going to sound arrogant, but let me explain it. I think a more adequate way to teach this would be to teach it relying on church history and a thing like the Didache. Because that way, what you're saying is like, hey, this is how the earliest believers saw it and how they taught it. And then you could almost play off both of those lists that they use in the Didache and then compare them to how scripture sort of laid things out and answer some of the questions that sort of arise from that. And then sort of lead that into the gospel presentation of there's a way of life and a way of death. And you need to decide which path you're going to take. And here's the results and the kind of the fruit of both of those paths. Because right now what we're doing is what he said before he said it, he says, I heard someone else say this. And now he's sort of exegetically working through the sayings of somebody else read back onto what Jesus is saying, assuming the meaning. And it's not that the meaning is necessarily wrong. It's just that we have a document that's far closer to the early believers and a lot more detailed that we could work with. So you're kind of just, that would be my complaint here if I had to give one.
Theologian, he said, the other side, he says, is religiousness. He says, it seems different to worldliness, but he says religiousness is actually leading in the same wasted place. Religiousness is that system of trying and proving and striving, of doing things in order to get God to give you what you want. And he says, and so both worldliness and religiousness, he says, they lead to the same wasted place where you are living for yourself. One way you're living in rebellion of God, thinking that you know best. The other way you're living trying to get God to give you what you want by doing things for him. He says that wide road, living for yourself, either avoiding God or trying to get God to owe you, he says it leads to the same wasted place. He says it will not fulfill you and it will not deliver on what it promises. Jesus says, there's a wide way. He says, most people are gonna take that way because it just seems obvious. And he says, but there's another way. He says, there's another way, and he says, it's this narrow way. And when he says narrow, he doesn't mean like narrow-minded, right? So often we avoid that word because we're like, oh, I don't want to seem like a narrow-minded, like bigot, or like, Jesus is not talking about narrow-mindedness. When he says there is a narrow way of life, he's saying that it's not obvious. It's a road less traveled. It will probably be more difficult. And fewer people are going to travel it. And he says, few will find it. When he says few will find it, you guys, he doesn't mean because it's not available. It's available to everyone. He says few find it because it's not obvious. It's a little counterintuitive. It's a little countercultural. And Jesus goes, but this is my way. This narrow way, this road less traveled, this small way. He says, but it actually leads to life. What does this narrow way look like? Jesus describes it right there. I said in Matthew chapter 5, he describes the narrow way and he describes his way of life. And he says, look, this narrow way that I'm inviting you into, he says, it's a life of learning to be salt and light, learning to bless and benefit the world around you for God's glory and for the good of others. He says this narrow way is a life of learning to see everyone that you meet as a neighbor, as somebody created in the image of God. And so you treat them with dignity in the way that you would want to be treated. He says this narrow way, he says, is a way of learning to love and forgive your enemies and to pray for people who hurt you. He says this narrow way is a way of learning how to find fulfillment through self-denial. Instead of being drug around by your desires and your emotions, you're submitting your life to God. He says this narrow way is a way of sacrificial generosity and trusting God for his provision no matter what life throws at you. Because this is the narrow way, and it's not an easy way, to be honest with you. It's not the easy way. But Jesus goes, this is my way. He says, in this way, it leads to life. He says, my way of living leads to life, which sounds like what? Like, duh, like living leads to life. Yay, good job, right? But the word that he uses there when he says leads to life is this word zoe. There's a couple different words. There's actually three different words that they use for life all throughout your Bibles. And each one has a different like little subtle meaning in that word.
So he's going to break down the Greek here, which is great. I just want to point out, like, man, I forget what church this is at. It'll be in the description. But like, just stop piping in Andy Stanley sermons and listen to this. Like, let this guy preach every week. Like that. Yeah, I've had some minor disagreements here about kind of where he started the scripture, kind of the example he's used. Yeah, like these are minor things. These are not like, these are just things that I'm thinking of as I'm watching it. But like if me and him are just sitting down and he's like, hey, what do you think about that? Like, it's not bad, man. Like, here's just a couple of things I would be like, I would add from church history. I think this is the reason you should start a verse earlier. Like, but I think it ties in with what you're saying the rest of the time anyway. Like, this isn't bad. Like, I'm actually interested. We've got like 15 minutes left in this sermon, roughly. So it'll be, he's got plenty of time to kind of continue out his thought and then lead us into the gospel, which would be great.
The word Zoe in the Greek, it talks about a quality of life. And so when Jesus says, my way of living leads to life, he's saying, my way of living, this way that I'm inviting you to live your life, this way that I view and do life that I'm inviting you to follow me into, he says it actually leads to a quality of life that is full, that is abundant, that is free, that is fulfilling, that is full of purpose and meaning and satisfaction and joy and peace. Jesus is going, look, you can follow me into this other way. There's a different way to live and you're invited into it. And you'll find life. And I told you guys that Jesus gives this little illustration. And it's an observation about life. It comes with an invitation. Jesus is making this observation about life. And he's going, look, there's really two ways you can walk through life. You can walk through the wide way that everybody else is going to take, where you just do life on your terms. And you live however you want to live, or you live just trying to get wherever you want to get. And you'll either live your way or you'll live the way you think God wants you to so that you can get something from him. He goes, you can live that way. He says, that's the wide way. Most people are gonna live that way. He says, but I'm telling you, it doesn't lead where you think it leads. The world's gonna promise you can do whatever you want with whoever you want without consequences, and that'll lead to fulfillment. And Jesus goes, it doesn't. And then religion tells you that you can do enough and you can be enough. And if you just act good enough, then you'll finally feel like you're worth something in this life. And it doesn't. It leaves you feeling either self-righteous and judgmental or insecure and fearful. Jesus goes, there's a wide way and lots of people are taking it. He says, you can take it. He says, but there's a narrow way. There's a different way. And it's my way. And I'm inviting you to follow. It's an observation with an invitation. And the invitation is twofold this morning, you guys. It's twofold. The first part of this invitation, when Jesus told this story, the first part of the invitation was
I'm sorry. It's the music. I don't know if you heard it. We started the music, the light piano, hey. Golly, gets me every time. It's never not funny to me that you know exactly when you're ending whenever the piano starts playing. Oh, let's get that synth in. Oh, do you feel the Lord's presence? Okay, sorry. Oh, I've just got a thing. I was traumatized as a child at student camp with the stupid keyboard. I blame a guy named Wes. He had good intentions. I'm sorry. I broke the moment. He's going to tell us the two ways to react to it.
He wanted his listeners to consider. He wanted them to consider something. He wanted them to consider, what way are you walking? What path are you on? What way are you living your life? What way are you viewing and doing life? Is it the wide, broad way, or is it the narrow way? He's going, like, stop and really think about it. What way are you walking? Are you living the worldly way? Are you living the religious way? Are you living to please yourself? Are you living thinking that you know what's best? How's that working out? What way are you living? And do you like where it's leading? What way are you living right now? And do you like where it's leading? Who are you following? Who are you looking to for guidance? And do you like who you're becoming in the process? Jesus tells us.
See, these aren't... okay, we'll let him go. Well, I'm going to let him keep going. The issue here, though, is not a call to repentance to follow Jesus. The general principle is the pragmatic way you're living leading to happiness. And the truth is, you can live in sin and be really happy. So the call here that he's making is simply to people that are dissatisfied with a sinful lifestyle, not those that are happy with it. Like, it's not... This is the issue with pragmatism, is that it's the end. What am I trying to think of? The means benefit the end, basically. Like, so if you're happy now and you're only getting happier, the thing you're doing therefore must be good. So the assumption is that everyone that's living in sin is having a terrible time. I don't know if you guys have ever lived in sin before, but sometimes when you're in sin, you're not having a terrible time. You're actually having a, what you would classify as a pretty good one. So that's not always a good indicator if something is good, if it simply makes you feel good. So we'll see if he turns that. If he doesn't, I do want to talk about that, because right now he's very much talking to people that are only dissatisfied in their sin. I don't know if he's thinking about the fact there maybe are people in the congregation that have been trying to follow Christ for a long time and they ain't having a blast. And so this whole thing is like, hey, if you're following something that's not satisfying you, is it worth following? And so, like, this is a two-way street here.
The story, and it's an invitation for you to pause and to consider, what way am I walking? And do I like the way that I'm living and where it's leading? Second part of the invitation from Jesus. He says, consider where you're walking, how you're living, and if you like where it's leading. And then the second part of the invitation is, if you don't like where you're going, if you don't like the way that you're living and where it's leading and who you're becoming, the invitation of Jesus, the second part of the invitation is to join him on the narrow way. It's to join him on his way. To follow him, to order your life around his life, to learn how to live in God's world, God's way. Jesus says, look, if you don't like how you're living and where it's leading, if you don't like who you're becoming, would you join me? Would you join me in my way that leads to life? And I'm telling you guys, this life is good. This way that Jesus wants to lead us into, it's characterized by joy and fulfillment and peace. If we walk in his way, there's a renewal of our mind and a renewal of our relationships. When we choose to walk in this way, we discover a life that's not no longer led and giving into the flesh all the time, but instead we're led by the Spirit and his power and authority. And when we walk in this way, we're no longer drug around through life by our desires and our emotions, but instead we're led by the purpose and the direction of our Heavenly Father, who cares about who we're becoming and where we're going. When we live in this way, we're no longer consumers of other people's life and vitality, but instead we become contributors, and instead we bless and we serve and we encourage and we uplift others. Jesus says, this is the life that I want to lead you into.
Okay, so just real quick, because I'll forget if I don't say it. Like, this is the importance of verse 17. Because Jesus doesn't say, if you're having a bad time doing the thing you're doing, just follow me and it'll get better. He comes onto the scene and says, repent. Like, irregardless as if you're having a great time or not. You could be having the worst day in the world. Follow me. I have the way of life. If you're having a real great time and you think the way you're going is great, it doesn't matter. He comes on the scene and says, everybody, repent. And follow. Well, no, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he goes through and he tells the disciples to follow him. So this is the issue I have with the pragmatic approach, that sort of the setup that he's leading to. Yes, there are 100% people that he's probably, that are there, that are in sin, that have been brought under the conviction by the Holy Spirit. Amazing, great, awesome. And they do need to hear the fact that Jesus offers you a better way. Like, you're in the situation you're in probably because of sin and the consequences of your sin. And you do need to turn and you do need to follow Jesus because you've ended up in a terrible place by following the things you're following. There's people there that are in a similar situation, as he's defined already, because of religion. So they've done and did, and they still feel empty, and they still are in a terrible place. And Jesus says, hey, there's a better way than that. So, I mean, that's where, like, how we sort of broke down the wide road of culture and religion. That's where, like, that's a valid example. That's why I have no beef with that, even though I think there's, like, another one he could have done, as I stated before. But the point is, that's still not a bad example that he laid out, because both end you up in a place where it's terrible. The place that I think we're missing here, and the reason that verse 17 is so important, it is because it calls all to repentance, not just the people that are having a bad time. Because again, you can have a lot of fun in sin. You can have a lot of fun being self-righteous. It doesn't matter the situation, whether you're having a great time or a terrible time, you're called to repent, for the kingdom of heaven isn't near and you need to follow Jesus. And so this is where it's sort of like I sort of widen it out a bit and dial it in and say, no matter who you are, if you haven't repented, if you haven't turned your way of thinking from your way of thinking and turned it toward Christ and believe that he is the Christ and then followed through with that by becoming a follower, as Reed already mentioned at the beginning, I think that was a great sort of breakdown and example he used. I think tying that all together, if he would have included verse 17 and then kind of tied it in here at the end, would have made this a much more solid sermon. I'm not saying this is terrible. I'm just saying that the end here, the appeal is very much toward those that are broken and not toward everyone. And the call to repentance is to everyone. So that's the only thing I see here. Now, I'm not sure, like, we got 10 minutes left. Surely this isn't going to last 10 more minutes, but we'll see.
This is my way that I'm inviting you to follow me in. So, the two questions this morning. What way are you walking? And do you like where it's leading? And the second question is, would you like to follow Jesus in his way? You can do that. The invitation is on the table. You can always change paths. If there's breath in your lungs, you can change paths. And you can walk in his way. And you can follow in his life. And you can follow where he leads. This is the invitation of Jesus. And all you got to do to start that journey, to change paths, to change directions, to walk on his way and to follow his leading, all you got to do is take that first step by faith, just by saying, hey, Jesus, like, I don't know which way to go. And so would you lead me? Jesus, my way hasn't gotten me where I thought it would. Would you lead me? And you invite him to lead you. That's the first step in following. So here's what we're gonna do this morning. We're gonna sing one more song. And while the band leads us, I just wanna encourage you. I want to encourage you to examine your way, your way of viewing and doing life. We've all got a way. I wanna encourage you to examine your way and how's it working. Do you like where it's leading? Do you like who you're becoming? And then if you'd like, while the band's leading, you can just invite Jesus to lead you, to guide you. And you can begin to follow. In the coming weeks, you guys, we'll talk a little bit about some of the ways of Jesus and what that looks like. But today, I think it's appropriate for us to begin by considering what way we're currently walking. And to open up our hands, to open up our lives, and to invite Jesus to lead us in his way. Let me pray for us.
Okay, so looks like he's about to sneeze in the still frame. Here we go. So, all right, let's break this down. So, did he read the scripture? He did. He read the focus of the parts he was looking on Matthew chapter 4. He does Matthew chapter 9. He kind of gives us a few other spots as well. Matthew chapter 7. So all of these things he reads, I think he gives appropriate sort of context to all of those. So yes, he did read the scriptures. Did he exegete the scriptures, bringing out, you know, context and culture and all of that? I think he did a really good job of that in regards to talking about especially like the life that Jesus calls us into, The one issue that I'm just going to harp on that I think, I'm sure some of you listening to this think I'm making too big of a deal of this, but the reality is verse 17 plays a crucial role in not only what Matthew is sort of setting up in 4, 5, 6, 7, like that whole beginning section of Jesus calling the disciples and then teaching through the Sermon on the Mount. The repent for the kingdom of the heaven is at hand is an incredibly important preface into the rest of this. And so I think it would have made a much bigger impact there. And that's my one huge critique, obviously, that hopefully you've caught that I'm making here, is that in general, he did read the text. I really wish he would have done 17. And on the text that he did cover, he was careful to point out the important parts that he was trying to draw out and leave the other parts sort of sitting there so the focus could be specific. So I think he did a really good job of that. So he read the scriptures. I think he did a pretty good job exegeting the scriptures. And then did he point people to Christ? He does. And I just want to give one caveat here. I think he does in and he doesn't. And let me explain what I mean here. He does very much, like, it's undeniable that he says, hey, here's Jesus's way, here's your way. He even gives them the opportunity, which I was incredibly happy to see, that he doesn't be like, repeat this prayer. He just says, hey, consider, as you listen to this song, consider your way up against Jesus's way. Just think about that. And he gives them a moment to actually contemplate that, to actually consider that, to actually think about that, which I think is incredibly helpful and beneficial and something that's not done enough. The one part that I would have a little critique of is that he's not talking about Jesus's life, death, resurrection. Now, the only reason I'm going to give him a little leeway on that is that he's got two more sermons after this. So I think that it would be reasonable to assume, given the content that we've had in this first sermon, that if somebody is honestly compelled about the story of Christ and the teachings of Jesus and what it means to follow Jesus, they're going to come back for the other two. So I'm going to give them the benefit of a doubt here and say that in the next two, in one of those, he's going to mention Jesus's life, death, and resurrection. I'm going to give him sort of an olive branch here, saying that this isn't a standalone sermon series. I mean, or it is a sermon series. It's not a standalone sermon. So he's assuming he's going to be able to unpack other stuff later. So given that, I think that he did a really good job, again, of reading the scripture, minus the one verse, exegeting the scripture that he did read, pointing everyone to Jesus, and sort of really doing a good job of sort of unpacking that. I did have some like minor critiques there that I think would have enhanced the sermon, but even without those, I think this is a fairly solid sermon. I'm really surprised it honestly comes from a church that's connected to North Point Community Church. I'd be like, yo, just like let this dude preach every Sunday. Like, why is he not like, this is 1,000 times better than anything you're piping in from North Point. But all that to say, let me know what you think below. Was I too soft, too critical? What do you think about him being connected to North Point? Let me know below, and I'll talk to you next week.